I was saying to the group earlier on this morning in a pre-service prayer that Julia was born on the 1st of October. It's now the 1st of December. So my paternity leave for preaching is now over. I had 60 days to gather it together and get my house in order. So happy to be back. Excited to be over here. Most importantly, I'm excited that we start today with Advent. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. I can't quite sing it like Michael Bublé, but you all know that deep, deep voice. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas everywhere we go. I don't know the rest of the song, but that's what it's about. We are getting excited for Christmas. And we've had this the celebration for Advent this morning when we were speaking to Candace and she was speaking to her team. There was this whole thing about, let's make much about Advent this year. Let's stop and let's draw it out. Let's get the kids involved. Let's get the church involved. Let's get people who don't usually speak, speaking. Let's get people who don't usually pray, praying. Because this is a special time of anticipation. And we're going to celebrate Christmas in 4 weeks' time. And this is the coming of Jesus. But we also get to have that anticipation of Jesus coming back again. Jesus is coming back again. Right, and that's what we should be excited about. And over these next couple of weeks, we're gonna look at hope, and we're gonna look at joy, and we're gonna look at peace, and we're gonna look at love. And I don't know how you go about listening to sermons in this church, but I'm gonna give you a bit of a heads up. If there is one thing that you need to take away from these next 4 weeks, is that Jesus is at the center of all four of those things. Jesus is hope. Jesus is joy, Jesus is peace, and Jesus is love, right? Today we speak about hope. I was also sharing earlier today in my preparation this week, and I was chatting to Mel a bit about this, and I was trying to explain my sermon, and even this morning, every time I was working on the heading, that's why I smiled when it came up, I kept on coming back to joy. And I don't know why, but I just feel very joyous this morning. Right, and I think maybe it's because I'm in Enjoy Life Church. And I think when we go into the season, we need to have the flavor of joy radiating off us. Right? The world, the markets, the shops, however you want to call it, have taken Christmas and commercialized it. I'm not going to get weird about that this morning, but it's true. The catalogs are out just past Halloween. My boy, every time he has his oats in the morning, flaps through the Amazon catalog of what he wants for Christmas. But we have the opportunity to be the light to the world. And as Brian said this morning, we shouldn't be just whispering, did you hear about the baby? We should be shouting that this is a season about Jesus coming. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our joy. Jesus is our peace. And Jesus is our love. You can see I haven't spoken for 60 days. I told Mel this morning that I'm fired up this morning because this is an exciting time. But this morning, we're going to speak about hope. And I want to, last year I had the opportunity to kick off Advent and I spoke about hope. Now the easiest thing for me to do would have been to go back to the recording or pull up my notes and just repeat what I did last year. And I couldn't. I can't. So this year, when we speak about hope, we're going to touch a bit about the fall in Genesis. We're going to show you how David and Goliath, the story of David and Goliath actually plays into the Christmas story. And then we're going to speak about Jesus. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Are you excited?
Yeah.
Dave. Yeah, of course you are. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the blessing of Jesus. We thank you that Jesus is our hope. We thank you that Jesus is our joy. We thank you that Jesus is our peace. And we thank you that Jesus is our love. Lord, as we come before you in this Advent season, we pray that you will make your presence known. Lord, I pray that there would just be a rising of joy in the house. Lord, I pray that that would overflow. I pray that that would touch lives of people who never stepped foot into church. This is a season that is yours, Lord Jesus. I pray for us this morning that it would be your words that were spoken, that it would be your words that touch the hearts of the people that sit here this morning. Lord, come and have your way. Soften the hearts of the people that sit here this morning. Open up my ears and release my tongue to spread your word, spread your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's start off with hope. Hope, we got to go back to the Hebrew word, and there's a number of Hebrew words that touch on the word hope. But there's two primary ones that we need to speak about, right? The first one is, I'm trying to see what's going on over here. There we go. Yachal and kava, right? So you got hope, which is the English word. I think it sounds way better in Hebrew. It's yachal and it's kava, right? Yachal simply means to wait. And I was thinking about this when you hear the pronunciation of yachal. Can you say it with me? You got to come from the back of your mouth over here. It's good. Yachal. Can you say it? All right. Often I tell my kids to wait, and often I tell my wife to wait. I'm going to encourage the husbands and the fathers in this house that when you tell your children and your wife to wait, you should rather say yachal. There's more authority to the word, right? It's just like you put a person in their place, you say, yachal, wait. All right. So, but that's what it means. And it's touched to simply to wait. But then the other side of it is kava, right? And that comes from the root word of kav, kav. And kav, if you're wondering, is a cord or a rope. Now, how would you ask yourself, can a cord or a rope be attached to hope? Right? I'm not going to ask two strong men in this room, certainly not me, but if I had to pull this, just keep on pulling and pulling and pulling, what's your expectation? Someone? Eventually it will snap, right? Isn't that cool that that's the meaning of kav and kavah? It means there is an expectation, an anticipation of what's to come. So you put the two words together and there's this expectation in the waiting. And that there is the word hope. How many times have you read in the Psalms where it's just, I will wait on the Lord. I will wait on the Lord. Lord, why have you turned your face from me? But still, I will wait on the Lord. It's, I will yachal for the Lord. When Noah's boat was, when the storms had finally stopped and Noah's boat was on the waters, he had to yachal for the waters to go down so that the boat could rest and they could come out of the ark. Right? These are the words that make up the word hope. And now that we've got the understanding of it, I think it's important that we distinguish between hope and we distinguish between hope and optimism. Because so often what we can say is you can have an optimistic person. I would like to think that I'm an optimistic person. I'm a glass half full kind of guy. But what's the difference between hope and optimism? You kind of think there could be a situation that is a dire situation and you have that optimist in the room. And that's great. You want that optimism in the room. It spurs you on. But optimism is not hope. Optimism is a glass half full, meaning that it looks at the circumstances and makes light of what those circumstances are. You look at the circumstances and you will see it through the lens of something positive that's going to happen. You can move to the next slide there. Hope, on the other hand, looks beyond the circumstances. Looks beyond what is going on to something higher, something more. That even though the circumstances may be dire, that there is a sovereign God that is in control and He has a care for your life and He has His hand upon your life. That even though the circumstances are poor or negative or horrible, that God is ultimately in control. That's hope. Optimism sees it in over here. And the best way I can describe it, are there any people that suffer from insomnia in this audience? The insomniacs. Okay, I don't mean make light of this. But an optimistic insomniac says on the 1st of December, there are four more sleeps until Christmas. Okay? Yeah. Hope says, I've got a God who cares about me and cares about my rest and cares about that I'll have a good night's rest. And that even though there may be tonight, and even though that there may only be four more nights until Christmas, four more sleeps until Christmas, He cares about me, and He's not forsaken me. And in my circumstance, He cares about my rest, and He cares about my peace. Do you understand the difference? Okay? You understand the difference between optimism and hope? They're not the same. Well, you do need a person that's always a glass half full. I can't stand a pessimist. Like just every time is just like the sandbag in everything. Anyways, so we speak hope into those situations. And now that I can make a joke about insomnia, I just declare hope into your life. I declare peace and rest into your bed when you sleep at night. That there's not four more sleeps until Christmas, but there will be a full 24 that you have the joy of opening up your Advent calendar each and every morning with a good night's rest. All right. So now we need to speak about hope. Now that you understand how it's separated, I think it's important, though, that this morning when we speak about hope, we've also got to speak about hopelessness. All right? And I don't want to make this a negative sermon this morning, but it's important that you understand that when you've got the world and then when you've got the godly realm, there's hopelessness and there is hope. When you go and you drive down to Calgary, or those that have been in the church long enough, when you drove down to the old family camp at Deer Valley Meadows, as you drive down there, so this would be going south, I think it's before Pinoca. And before that bend, you've got to take that turn off where you go to Deer Valley Meadows. I don't know how many of you have seen that sign. And it says there simply, no Jesus, no hope. No Jesus, no hope. And there's a difference over there was the spelling of no and the context of no. The first one was no Jesus, N-O, no hope. The second one was K-N-O-W, no Jesus, and you will know hope. You got to understand over there that that's how we work in the world. Yeah. And I don't know how many of you have had a rough 2024. I don't know, and actually I do know. I know that there are people sitting here this morning that have experienced some form of hell in their life this year. It could be something where you've lost a job, where you've lost everything, where it could be a sickness, where you've lost a loved one. There are many things that are going on within the body that makes up Enjoy Life Church. Many circumstances that may come across as dire. Hopelessness may be on your mind. Hopelessness may be the lie of the enemy that has been sown in to say that there is no hope in your circumstance. But I want to point you to something that is going to give you hope no matter what your circumstance is this morning. No matter if you're sitting in pain, no matter if you're sitting without sleep for a week, no matter if you're sitting without a job, no matter if you're wondering where you're going to sleep tomorrow night, I want to see this morning when you leave that there would just be the fullness of hope that only Jesus can offer. So I want to take you to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, I just want to set the context over here. We're going to focus on verses 14 and 15. But I want to set the context. For those of you that have been in church at least once, for those of you who have opened up your Bible at least once, for those of you that may know a little bit about something, you'll know about the fall. You'll know about a time when Adam and Eve were walking in perfect harmony with God. Perfect relationship with God. Every single day there was a perfect connection of hope. There was a perfect connection of peace. There was a perfect connection of joy. And there was an envelope of God's love around them. In this beautiful garden where they had the role of just naming the animals as they saw them, they could walk in harmony. The world was spotless. The world was absent of sin. And then came a serpent. Then came a slithery snake that came up a tree and tempted Eve. And said, did God say, so doubt, did God say that you should not eat of this fruit? Anyway, she's convinced. She takes a bite. She calls Adam. Clearly, she was very attractive because Adam was like, okay. And he said, he bit it. And automatically, they realized that they were naked. They realized that there was a fullness of shame. And with that, God comes and he starts to speak and he asks, what have you done? And Eve says, the snake made me do it. The serpent made me do it. The serpent deceived me. And what does God do? All of a sudden, before God does anything, you need to realize that sin has now entered the world. Sin has entered the world, which means that there is a penalty. And the penalty for sin is death. The penalty for sin is decay. The penalty for sin is a brokenness. The world in all its beauty had been broken because sin had entered into it. It was a hopeless situation. A hopeless, hopeless situation. Death was inevitable. But what happens? God, in issuing out his punishment, the just God that he does, he tackles the serpent first. In the midst of hopelessness, and I'm sure that someone is going to preach about the prophecy of Isaiah 7. We spoke about it this morning when we lit the Advent candles. That's to come. But I would say that this is the first promise of Jesus to come. In a hopeless situation, God speaks hope. We pick up over here and he says to the serpent, now he's addressing the serpent, then he goes on and he addresses Eve, and then he goes on and addresses Adam. But first, he addresses the serpent. He addresses the enemy and it says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And this is the message of hope. In verse 15, it says there, I will put enmity between you and the woman. I'll put division. I will put an animosity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And now he starts to refer to the Son of God, Jesus. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Speaking right there about Jesus. In the midst of a hopeless situation, God speaks hope. Already he starts to speak that there is a hope, that even though there is death, Jesus is on his way to restore that relationship that once was. It saddens me when I drive home from work every single day. I work on 107th Ave and 113th Street. Every single day, I will see at least one person overdosed. I will see prostitutes go up and down 107th Ave. I will see homelessness, people that are shivering. This week was cold. I will see people passed out. It is like a zombie town, and they call it a zombie town. Like the fentanyl crisis in the city is gone out of whack. It is crazy. And it's just these people walking like zombies with no hope. Nothing, no fiber of a truth in their life that there's more to what they're doing over there. They're trapped. They are enslaved. And it saddens me because there should be a message of hope over the city. So bear in mind over here, the part of the story that I want is there was a serpent. I'm going to come back to that. There was a message of hope from God. And the promise over there that said that he shall bruise your head. Other versions say he will crush your head and you will hurt his heel. Speaking to the fact that the enemy is going to attack and going to attempt and going to try and destroy Jesus while he's here. And ultimately he goes on the cross. But when Jesus rises on Resurrection Sunday, the head of the enemy is crushed. Amen. Keep that in mind. We're going to move on to 1 Samuel 17, the story of David and Goliath. And now you're sitting in your chair and you're saying, PJ, we're talking about Christmas over here. How are we going to bring David and Goliath in over here? And I spoke to Mel this week and she said, what are you going to preach on? I said, David and Goliath. And she said, you know, it's Advent. You know, are you going to speak about Jesus? And yes, I am. I'm going to show you how this all connects. So I want to send you to a time in the Bible where the Israelites find themselves up against the Philistines. Up against the Philistines, and on one side of the valley is the Israelites, and the other side of the valley is the Philistines. And the Philistines have this champion. I wouldn't have called him a champion, but the Bible calls him a champion. A 9-foot beast. A 9-foot giant. verses 4 to 5. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Today's terminology, that's 9 feet. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. In today's weight, that's 125 pounds. So it's just a little bit more than what I weigh. Right. I want to go back over there. So you got this situation where I want you to depict what this giant looks like. So it's 9 feet. So it's big, right? It's tall, 9 feet. Use your visual over here. If Simon was over here, we'd ask him to stand up. I think he'd just be maybe an inch shorter than 9 feet. But one of the things that they speak about over there is they say he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. Any of you ever look into what mail actually looks like? Mail is made up of tiny, tiny scales. Tiny, tiny scales that make up a shield around the body. Tiny, tiny scales. You know what else has scales? Anyone want to guess? A snake. Yeah, come on. You start seeing the connection over there. Genesis 3. Now you start coming back, and there's nothing in the Bible that is coincidence. If you go and look at the picture, it's this shield that's made up of these tiny scales. So you have this 9-foot serpent-looking individual that is taunting the Israelites. Taunting them day and night. And we move on. If we can just move on to the next slide there. Thank you. So we need to update because it's not 4 to 5. It goes all the way from 9 all the way down to 11. We pick this up over here and it says, now you've got this giant that's standing over there, and he steps forward in front of the Philistines. And you understand that the Philistines are now taunting the Israelites. But it's behind this 9-foot-looking monstrous scaly snake. And it says there, Goliath actually challenges the Israelites and says, if he is able, so he's asking, he says, bring one of your army's men, bring one of your warriors forward and let him challenge me. And then it picks it up and it says, if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. Then it goes on. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Dismayed and greatly afraid. I want to go back there. I underlined it for your ease of reading. It says there, you shall be our servant and serve us. How many of you are fighting giants in your life that you're enslaved to this morning? How many do you find yourself in a situation where you are facing a giant? Maybe multiple giants in your life. And you feel as though that you're a slave or you've been silenced. And it goes all the way down over there and it says, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Understand, for 40 days, this giant 9-foot scaly fellow was taunting the Israelites into a disabling fear. They were sitting there afraid and couldn't do anything. Even Saul wouldn't go out and battle him. Which is ironic, because in 1 Samuel 8, the Israelites reject God, reject the king, God as king, and ask for a king here on earth. And Saul, you've got to understand, was head and shoulders above any other Israelite. He was tall, and even he was afraid. This was the king that they asked to follow, and they were afraid. He was afraid. Israel found themselves in a hopeless situation. A dire situation. And now I want to apply this to your life. The first question is, what are those giants that you are battling in your life that you are possibly finding yourself in a hopeless situation? You find yourself where you haven't got a job. You find yourself where you don't know where your next meal is going to come. You find yourself at the hand of an addiction, be it drugs, be it alcohol. Maybe it's something in your mind. Maybe you are crippled by anxiety. Maybe you are weighed down by a sense of depression. Maybe there is something about your identity that is being questioned and challenged. Giants in your life that are calling you and shouting at you and taunting you that leave you dismayed and afraid. And this morning on the start of Advent, when we pray, I want to pray over those for you and breathe in hope because the story continues. But the second part of the question that I want to ask you is, how many of you have replaced God as the one true king with an earthly king? What are you worshiping that is leaving you hopeless and will ultimately fail when the things that I asked you about now have come calling and come taunting? Saul, the man that was head and shoulders above the rest, he wouldn't go out and fight Goliath. He was too afraid. The king that they asked to put inside, in charge of Israel, failed them when it mattered most. And I'm telling you, the kings that you put in your life, the worldly kings, will fail you when you find yourself in a point of dismay, a point of depression, a point of anxiety. I'm telling you that your retirement will mean nothing. I'm telling you that your salary will mean nothing. I'm telling you that your spouse, I want you to understand this requires context, your spouse will mean nothing. Your children will mean nothing. Again, context is required. Don't hear what I'm not saying. What I am saying is that if you start worshiping the kings here on the world, they will fail you and you'll be left hopeless. You'll be left without anything. You'll be left scrambling. You'll be left in a state of fear while that giant just taunts you, while that giant just challenges you, while that giant asks you, where is your God? While that giant blasphemes over your life. And I'm telling you now that you need to restore that right. You need to restore that to the position that you let go of the kings that you worship in here and focus on the one true king. I know this is depressing, but I promise you the story gets better. There's this little guy, David, a teenager. I was trying to look over here. I saw Isaiah standing over there, trying to think he's got the hair. I'm sure he had a bit of long hair. Maybe he's right, the height. I don't know. I was looking at Isaiah over there, and all of a sudden, I'm like, where did that guy shoot up from? Yeah. Right? But you've got this guy, and he is the eighth of eight brothers, the son of Jesse, a shepherd, a humble shepherd. No one sees anything in him. And he's got three brothers that are fighting in this army that are currently being taunted by the Philistines and Goliath. And his dad, Jesse, says, hey, Dave, come here. He has a tray of pomegranates. He has a sleeve of juice and drink. I want you to take it to the front lines. Give it to your brothers so that they may be encouraged. So David, being the obedient youngest son, Kay will appreciate this because he's the youngest son. I will appreciate this because I'm the youngest son. We go about our merry way and we go up to the armies. And David walks in, and while he's putting down the supplies, he's overhearing a story. He's overhearing the fear and the dismay of those armies. And he's saying, what do you mean that this is a giant? I don't care if he's 9 feet. I don't care if he's 12 feet. We can take him. Our God is bigger. Our God is mightier. Guys, and he's like, these would have been his heroes. Like those guys on the front line, this would have been things that you would have, in those days, there would have been posters or like rock art of one of the mighty Israelite warriors. They would have stood there, and these would have been his heroes. And even then, it's like, what do you mean you guys are afraid? Guys, God is with you. You are God's people. While it might have looked as though that David was an optimist, David wasn't an optimist over there. He might have looked like it, but he wasn't looking at the circumstances. He was looking to his God. And he was saying, I don't care if you're 9 feet, 20 feet. I don't care if your scales are 125 pounds, 250 pounds, or a ton. My God is bigger than you are. And I want to say that this morning, that God is greater than the giants that are in your life. The things about anxiety, the things about depression, the things about where you're going to have your next meal, maybe your house, maybe your roof's leaking. I don't know what it is, but God is bigger than the giants that taunt you day and night. Come on, give me an amen, man. Right? So you've got this thing, and he's saying, listen, our God is bigger. Our God is mightier. And this starts to anger his older brother. And he's like, who are you, man? You need to go back and tend to the sheep, buddy, because you've got no place over here. You don't know what you're talking about. And he just persistently says, we'll take him. And he goes and he speaks to Saul. And Saul's like, okay, you can go. Old scaredy cat, head and shoulders taller. I was thinking that maybe Saul could have been in a, you don't have to guess what kind of shampoo advert Saul would have been. It would have been Head and Shoulders. That's the other side of the joke. Right. There we go. My wife said I need to tone down on the jokes over here. But he goes over there and Saul says to him, yeah, take my armor. Put my armor on. Put this heavy helmet on. And David can't wear it. It's too heavy. It doesn't work. David goes and picks up five rocks. Five smooth rocks, perfectly selected, because he knows that God is with him. What does he do? He goes over there and Goliath is infuriated. He is infuriated the fact that the Israelites would put a small young boy in front of him. And he says, what do you think, I'm a dog? And they go to fight, and long story short, he pulls out a rock, he slings it, and the rock hits his head. And what does the rock do? It crushes his head and he falls and he dies. The Israelites are freed. The imminent fear and the dismay and the slavery that they were going to face is no longer. And you kind of look at David and you say, man, where did that guy come from? This is a guy who was a teenager. He was a shepherd. He wouldn't even wear the armor of the day. He's like, that doesn't work for me. He was the eighth of eight brothers. He was small. All he could probably do was play a harp. And people looked at him, these mighty warriors, these seasoned warriors would have said, who is this guy? Yeah. And it was so out of the blue. It was so counterculture that the seasoned warriors couldn't tackle the giants. But it was the humble shepherd who could. And it was the humble shepherd that laid to rest the beast, the scaly 9-foot beast that was Goliath. David didn't look at the circumstances. He looked at his God. And he said, God, it's in you I trust. David could look back at the times that God was faithful in his life. God was faithful at the time when a shepherd found sheep in the mouth of a lion or a bear. And God was with David to slay the lion, to slay the bear. And through that, a confidence started to rise. The faithfulness of the past could drive the hope of the future that God was with him. You need to understand that God has been faithful in your life. And when you find yourself in a point of dismay or being taunted by a season of potentially hopelessness, look back at the times that God has been faithful in your life, because that's going to float your boat of hope. Right? I don't know. That wasn't a joke. That is a poem. Right? And now you ask yourself, how does this relate to Jesus? David, the humble shepherd, in the time of the Israelites, 14 generations on, comes the seed of the woman. When David saved God's people that day, that is the backdrop of what God was going to do through Jesus coming to this earth so that we may be freed from our giants, so that we wouldn't be enslaved and dismayed by the circumstances that we find ourselves in a broken world. Jesus came the same way that David did in many ways. A king. Remember, God made David anointed king. That's all that mattered. He was God's chosen person in the Old Testament to lead the Israelites. And in the New Testament, you have the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that is coming through to save the world. And you think, man, this is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He deserves an amazing grandeur entrance. And yet, he gets born in a manger, in a smelly stable. A smelly stable where there is manure and there's the smell of cows. And you know, some of the farmers in the group of you might like that smell. I don't particularly like that smell. And I don't associate that smell with being one that you'd find the King of Kings being born into. A mother who's a teenager. Joseph, who was a father that had to take them on and make sense and trust that God was working in it, that he would take Mary as his wife and Jesus as his son, even though it didn't make sense. And you'd think that the King of Kings would be wealthy. You'd think the King of Kings would have this amazing robe and this the soft plush feather cushion that the baby can lie on. No, it was poverty. It was poverty. It was cold. It was a baby that was counterculture to what you think. Just the way David came across as a teenager, counter to the warriors of the day. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ has come to save us in the same humble way. As David was a shepherd of sheep, Jesus is the shepherd of man. And he cares about you and he comes into the world in a very humble way so that our giants may be slayed. Where you find yourself in a season of dismay and brokenness, Jesus speaks hope. Jesus speaks hope because there is salvation. And not only have you been saved, but you are being saved, and we can celebrate the time and we can look with anticipation to the time that Jesus is going to return. Where we will be with them in the way it was intended all the way back in Genesis. Where we walk in perfect harmony in a sinless environment. Where we can walk with God and there is perfect hope, there is perfect joy, there is perfect peace, and there is perfect love. This morning, as we enter into Advent, I want to speak hope into your life. Like David, you cannot be looking at the circumstances that surround you. You cannot be looking at the 9-foot scaly giant that is taunting you. Today, you need to hear the message of hope that Jesus offers. You truly understand that no Jesus means no hope. But when you know Jesus and you know what he's done and the counterculture nature to which it's been done, you will know hope. You can look beyond your circumstances, even if they are dire, and you can trust in a sovereign God that has known you from the time that you were knitted in your mother's womb. Even further back, when the Spirit was hovering over the seas, before the earth was formed, he knew you and he had a plan for you. Plans to prosper, plans to give you hope. And that's the story that we get to celebrate this morning. That's the story that we get to enjoy as we kick off Advent. I want you to stand up with me and I invite the worship team over here. Everyone's running off to make tea, but you can come back. There's more hope here than there is in a cup of tea. You never thought I'd say that again. In Hebrews 6, verses 19, it refers to hope as an anchor. It refers to hope as an anchor. So I've got automatically this picture of a boat that is without an anchor. A boat where there is a storm, a boat where they may be rocking, but an anchor grounds. An anchor grounds a boat down so that it is stable and it wouldn't wash away when there is a storm. This morning, we need to reattach ourselves to the hope that God brings. That God brings through the perfect Son who comes in an unconventional way to be born to a teenage mom, to lay in a manger so that you may live and you can tackle the giants that may want to hold you hostage. You are not a slave to a giant. You're not a slave to your situation when you have Jesus in your life. And Jesus is available to everyone. I wish I could drive down 107th Avenue, just blast it out that you need to know Jesus. It pains me to see it because it is just hopelessness on demonstration. And all of you with Jesus in your heart are the lights to the world. You need to be preaching the gospel that Jesus is available and He loves you. And He loves you so much that later on when we get to Easter, He will die for you so that the skull of the serpent may be crushed and you may be free and live. Some of you need to reattach yourself to the anchor of hope this morning. So I'm going to ask you, if you find yourself in a situation, and it doesn't just have to be 2024, but perhaps everything's been lost. Perhaps you are fighting a disease. Perhaps you have lost a loved one. Perhaps you are wrestling with identity. Perhaps your marriage is broken. Perhaps you are crippled by anxiety. Perhaps you are weighted by the depression that clouds you by day and night, just like the 40 days that Goliath taunted Israel. And I'm telling you today that there is hope. And I want to see hope breathe into your life and into your situation this morning. I want an anchor reattached so that you may be strong despite the circumstances. You can trust in the God that loves you. You can use the past faithfulness of God in your life to spur you on and fuel your hope for today and tomorrow until Jesus returns. So bow your heads with me, please. Father God, I thank you that as we know you, you bring hope. Father God, I thank you that you are the source of ultimate hope. Father God, this morning I pray into the people that have rejected you as the one true King and have attached their hope to a worldly king. And Lord, I pray this morning that would be broken, that there may be a restoration, that there is only one King, one true King that can bring hope. And Lord, I pray that as I've spoken this morning, that you are speaking to hearts. I pray that as Jesus humbly lay in a manger, so too people can humbly come up this morning and open up their situation, that hope may be breathed into their life, into their situation, and an anchor can be attached, that no matter the storm, they will rest. Jesus, come and have your way as we worship. And you bring about a spirit of hope. Amen.